Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Amen. Lord, thank you so much for being here with us and granting us your grace to get this out right and be a blessing to the brethren. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. We're going to share on justified by faith. Because I think it needs to be repeated. This is not exactly a repeat, but I know you know this, but it is often forgotten because the devil fights against it with all he has. Listen carefully to this. Romans 4, 2 through 8. For if Abraham was justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not towards God. For what saith the Scripture? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh, the reward is not reckoned as of grace, but as of a debt. But to him that worketh not, in other words, leaving your old works out of it, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is reckoned for righteousness. Even as David also pronounced blessing upon the man unto whom God reckoneth righteousness apart from works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not reckon sin. So, do you believe in the midst of all of your failures that Jesus took away your sins and nailed them to the cross and you have them no more? Then you're accounted righteous before you are manifestly delivered from them. Romans 1 and 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. That's the good news. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. You have to hold on to it, though. The devil will try to shake you loose from this good news. The good news is a powerful revelation, and when we exercise faith in it, God imparts his power to us to save us in all things. And we know salvation in the New Testament is the Greek noun soteria, and the verb of that is sozo, and it has a wonderful meaning in Scripture of deliverance, salvation, preservation, healing, and provision. God has already provided our every need according to Scripture. Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. I remember when we once asked a local man who was a Greek what soteria meant to him, and he said, it means all of my needs supplied, like a little baby. Well, I've never forgotten that, and as I researched the scriptures, I found out that's exactly what it means, all of our needs supplied, and it's to the believers. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Romans 1 and 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Verse 17, for therein is revealed a righteousness. So this is because we are counted righteous by our faith. People who walk by faith are the ones who are justified, because counted righteous means justified. Romans 1 and 17, for therein is revealed a righteousness of God from faith unto faith, and it is written, but the righteous shall live from faith. The literal translation there is from faith and not by faith. It's God's faith. It's been given unto us, right? And God puts a high premium on people who believe and act upon his word. James 2 and 17 says, even so, faith, if it have not works, is dead in itself. Yea, a man will say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith apart from thy works, and I by my works will show thee my faith. When a people believe, they act on what they believe. So people who act on what the word says will see results. They will receive power from God. Hebrews 10 and 38 says, for my righteous one shall live from faith. And if he shrink back, that's of course through unbelief, my soul hath no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that shrink back unto perdition. Perdition is destruction. And everyone who shrinks back from the walk of faith is being destroyed. That's what the curse does. So they're under the curse. They're subjected to all the things that faith delivers us from. Hebrews 10 and 39 says, but we are not of them that shrink back unto perdition or destruction, but of them that have faith unto the saving of the soul. When you first receive salvation, it's not your soul that gets saved. It's your spirit that is saved. And as you continue to walk after the Spirit, you bear fruit in your soul. Walking by faith brings us the manifestation of God's salvation in our soul, which is our mind, will, and emotions. And having our mind, will, and emotions in tune with Jesus Christ is what this salvation is all about. Hebrews 11 and 1. Now faith is assurance of things hoped for. Things wasn't in there. Assurance of what is hoped for. A conviction of things not seen. So you're believing for something you don't see. That's what makes you different than the rest of the world. Some translations say faith is the substance of the thing hoped for, while the evidence is not seen. You need faith when you don't see something. When you see it, you don't need faith anymore. But if you walk by faith, you will see it. The power of God to save you in every circumstance and every situation, which is the gospel, comes because of faith. It comes when you believe that you have already received these things, which you do not yet see. I want to prove to you and to encourage you that you don't have to talk God into anything. He has already made provision for you. It's a free gift that he puts in your hand. He gave it to you 2,000 years ago, and he will not take it back. You can leave it, but he will not take it back. You can give it up by not walking by faith, but he won't take it back. Our faith stands in as the substance of the thing that we and the things that we need in every circumstance. And that is, of course, salvation in all of its forms, because salvation is huge. Some people make it just that little thing. You stepped across the line and accepted Jesus. No. Salvation, look up the word. Look where it's used in different forms and ways. You will see what I'm talking about. Hebrews 11 and 2 says, for therein the elders had witness borne unto them. By faith we understand that the worlds have been framed by the word of God, so that what is seen hath not been made out of things which appear. So science has proven this, and it's called quantum faith. The smallest unseen particles, which are everywhere all around us, become what we want because we believe before we see, as Jesus said. Mark 11 and 24. Therefore I say unto you, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you received It's past tense. In the numeric, in the received text, it has a footnote that it's past tense, right? Believe that you received them, and you shall have them. You're believing you've received something you don't yet see. That's the secret. That's why only true Christians can get a hold of this. The Word of God has framed the world by the faith of God. God Himself creates through faith. And if we are going to be a son of God, we have to do the same thing. Our words will bring forth the creating power of God through us into every situation and every circumstance. But we need to give God the substance of the thing hoped for, and that's our faith. Hebrews 11 and 6 says, without faith, it's impossible to be well-pleasing unto Him, because you're just not walking in the Spirit, right? For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that seek after Him. And Jesus also said in Matthew 9 and 29, according to your faith be it done unto you. And in Matthew 8 and 13, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. He constantly made faith the requirement. That way the promise can be sure to all of the seed, right? You just have to believe. You don't have to be strong enough, wise enough, you know. Okay. So we, like God, learn to, Romans 4:17, calleth the things that are not as though they were. Your mouth has a lot to do with this miracle. And our faith has the power to create all of our needs. Ephesians 2 and 8 says, by grace have ye been saved, past tense, through faith. And that's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, that no man should glory. So we know that grace is unmerited and unearned. It is a free gift. So you can't work for it. It can only come by faith. And this is past tense. It says, have you been saved? Because salvation was accomplished at the cross. And it also includes your soul, your body, your circumstances, so that all your needs are met completely. Ephesians 2 and 9, not of works, that no man should glory. For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. And that works right there now. That's the works of the Lord, not the works of the flesh. Which God afore prepared that we should walk in them. He planned for us to walk in this faith as sons of God, emulating Jesus Christ. And again in Ephesians 2 and 8, for by grace have you been saved. Saved. Remember that this word saved, used in other places in the Bible, has already been done, and it's only going to manifest through faith. By grace have you been saved. God wants us to believe the promises in order for us to have the manifestation of that salvation in our life. In other words, bring these gifts down out of heaven to us. There are also catch-all verses such as Mark 11 and 24. When you receive this revelation and start acting upon it, you have a miraculous life. It's basically saying that salvation covers everything you need. Salvation has already been done, and all of it has been provided, as Jesus said in Mark 11 and 24. Therefore I say unto you, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you received. It's past tense. In the numerics proves that. And the received text proves that. And other texts that are older than the received text all prove that. It's past tense. Believe you received them. Okay, note that you are supposed to believe you have received it in the physical realm. Because Ephesians 2 and 8 says, by grace have you been saved. And saved covers everything that we need through faith. We have a complete agreement here. So, all things whatsoever have been provided. Because he tells you, no matter what it is, believe you received. And he tells you that because it was all provided at the cross, turn around and look behind you. This is what faith is. You believe you received. Romans 4 and 16. For this cause it is of faith that it may be according to grace. In other words, unmerited favor, right? Verse 17. Even God, who calleth the things that are not as though they were. If you believe you have received, are you going to confess them? Yes, of course. So, it's past tense. It has already been done. Everything about salvation has been completed. If you're waiting for God to do it, you have no faith. You're not exercising faith, and you're not claiming the promise. That's why many people are not growing up in the Lord. And if you really believed that you have received it all back there at the cross, what do you think you would say? What do you think you would do? What do you think your imagination would be like? This is a really good exercise. Practice meditating on what you would say and do if you have already received a healing, a deliverance, a provision, a protection, or so on. In other words, practice believing that it's already yours. Faith without works is dead. It says in James 2 and 26, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, even so faith apart from works is dead. And this works is corresponding action to your faith. Because you believe something, you speak it. Because you believe something, you act on it. You walk on it. So on and so forth. Many people say, I believe I received. But everything else about them is totally backward to what they would be doing if they really believed. Their imagination is only imagining the things of this world, which is the curse, and everything negative, and yet they are trying to believe they have received. But a whole part of their being is warring with them, because we are kind of schizophrenic in nature, in that we're flesh and we're spirit. These two are contrary. However, because we are born again, we have the power to cast down these vain imaginations, 2 Corinthians 10 and 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God. And that's what we're looking at here, the knowledge of God. And bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Yes, if you can cast down all those evil thoughts, you'll be able to walk with him. So we cast down these vain imaginations. We begin to speak in agreement with the fact that we have received. We act as if we have received. We imagine we have received. We have been made in the image of our Father, and our imagination, which has image in it, as you noticed, is very powerful when mixed with our faith to do miracles. Believing that you have received should take over your whole being, from your mouth to your eyes to your feet. Everything that you do should be in agreement with the fact that you have already received. Now, if you need a healing, for instance, we have this scripture, 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare, notice it's past tense, our sins in his body upon the tree. You don't have your sins anymore. That we, having died unto sins, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Past tense again. So, we believe we were already healed at the cross. Colossians 1 and 12 says, giving thanks unto the Father who made us meet. Well, that just means able. That's an old English word that means able. He made us able. We can thank the Father that he made us able through his gift of faith that he has given unto us. 2 Thessalonians 3:2, for all have not faith, but he has given to each one of us, that is to God's elect, the measure of faith. Romans 12:3, God hath dealt to each man a measure of faith. So he made us able. Colossians 1:12, giving thanks unto the Father who made us meet or able to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Some people say, I don't have enough faith, David. He made you able. You have his faith. The saints in light means the saints who walk in light. We are able to partake of everything that the saints or sanctified ones who walk in light are capable of partaking in. Do you see that? Oh, wow. Colossians 1:13. Who delivered, it's past tense again, us out of the power of darkness. No, you are not in bondage to Satan. It was already accomplished. Now you have to believe it to see it. He's already delivered us. It's already been accomplished. And when the devil tells you that he has you in bondage, just remember, you were already delivered, so don't buy that lie. Accept the good news that sets free and is the power of God to save you. If you do not agree with the good news, God cannot bring it to pass. People live under the curse all their life, but the Lord delivered us. You're not under the power of the devil anymore. The devil has deceived many people into believing that he has legal power over them because of their sins. What sins? He nailed your sins to the cross. Reckon yourself to be dead unto sin, he said. But he doesn't have any power because Jesus told us in Matthew 28:18, all authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. That's all authority. Go ye therefore. So he delegated the authority. So he had all authority and he delegated it to his disciples. So he sent out his disciples to exercise that same authority over the devil's kingdom. Colossians 1:13. Who delivered, past tense, us out of the power of darkness and translated, past tense again, us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. In whom we have our redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. We already have our redemption. Redemption is the Greek word apolutrosis, and it means a release on payment of a ransom. A ransom is paid when a person is being held captive because of sin, and the ransom sets them free. The price has already been paid by our Lord Jesus Christ for us to be set free from bondage to the devil, set free from bondage to the flesh, set free from bondage to the curse. You can't earn your redemption. Our redemption, our release from bondage, and the forgiveness of our sins have already been accomplished at the cross. We just receive it by faith. Praise be to God. Now, something even greater that we should know about is 2 Corinthians 5:16. Wherefore, we henceforth know no man after the flesh, even though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now we know him so no more. And why is that? It's because after the flesh is like walking by sight. Now, instead, we know people by faith. We know ourselves by faith because we believe what the Bible says about us. We know the people from whom we have prayed, for whom we've prayed by faith, because we believe our prayers are answered, right? 2 Corinthians 5:17, wherefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. they are gone. Everything that we have known ourselves as in the flesh is gone. All that we have known about ourselves in the flesh is over. We know no man after the flesh anymore. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Wherefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things are passed away. This is how faith works. The old things are passed away. Behold, they are become new. Yes, all your children that you've prayed for, they are new. Everything is new for them, right? But all things are of God who reconciled us unto himself. So everything has become new because of what Jesus did at the cross. That was when he provided everything new for us. He provided our life, our deliverance, our healing, our provision, our protection, and on and on. We should see ourselves in the light of what the Bible says about us, which is that all things are new. So going on in 2 Corinthians 5:18, it says, but all things are of God who reconciled us. That reconciled there is a Greek word, katalasso, and it means Jesus made an exchange at the cross. And notice again, it's past tense. He took all of our curse and gave us all of his blessings. He took all of our lack and gave us all of his provision. Philippians 4:19 says, my God shall supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. He has already given us all of our needs. Notice, because he made an exchange at the cross. And what he took from us is everything we don't want and that we can't enter the kingdom of heaven with. Everything has already been accomplished. 2 Corinthians 5:19, that God was in Christ reconciling, mean exchanging, the world unto himself, not reckoning unto them their trespasses, and having committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Notice, he reconciled us, he exchanged, he gave his life for our life, he took our life and put it on the cross. That was the exchange. And now he wants us to go out and give everybody the revelation of reconciliation. The Lord is not reckoning to us, nor attributing our trespasses to us when we walk by faith. And he has given us the opportunity to share with other people that God has reconciled them to. So when we give them this good news of reconciliation, and when they become believers in what God has already accomplished, then they can start having miracles also. That's our ministry that the Lord has called us to. Here's another awesome revelation, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, past tense, and it's no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith which is in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me, the exchange. You see? You don't have to worry about your old man anymore, but think more like this. You have already been crucified. The old you does not live anymore. Romans 6:11. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. In other words, consider it done. Reckon, right? And this is because it was accomplished at the cross. If you exercise faith in that, the Lord will bring your crucifixion to pass. If you try to do it yourself, you'll be trying to pick yourself up by your own bootstraps, and you will constantly fail. You will fall short of the glory of God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. All right? So since you're dead and he lives, the reconciliation, the exchange, was accomplished at the cross. You were crucified, and Christ is now given to you as the gift of God. Christ is manifesting in you, and you are entering into the rest by resting from your own works through faith in the promises of God. Hebrews 4 and 3 says, "For we who have believed do enter into that rest." So when you believe these past tense promises, you can just relax. You know, that's what this is all about. You're entering into that rest. God is giving you the promise. The land of rest was also called the promised land because that's where all the promises are fulfilled. So we've been crucified with Christ and we don't live anymore. He lives in us and we're justified by faith in this promise. Galatians 2 and 16. Yet knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we believed on Christ Jesus that we might be justified or accounted righteous by faith in Christ. Justified means accounted righteous. He didn't say you were righteous. He said he was going to consider you righteous. You see that? So when you believe these promises that are contrary to your senses, contrary to your eyes, contrary to the things around you, that is when God says you're righteous. That we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law shall no flesh be justified, he said. And in Galatians 3 and 6, even as Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. Abraham was justified because he believed God, and he was reckoned righteous. So when we believe the good news, we are reckoned righteous. And we receive these benefits because we are righteous. It's the unearned favor of God. Galatians 3:11. Now, that no man is justified by the law before God is evident. For the righteous shall live by, literally from, faith. It's from the faith that God gave us, right? Our life is going to proceed from the gift of faith which God has given to us, but we need to remember how to exercise our faith because this is very important. Galatians 3 and 12 says, "And the law is not of faith, but he that doeth them shall live in them." In other words, if you're going to try to obtain righteousness by your own works, by doing the works of the law, then have at it. But God's not going to be in it. Remember, in Galatians 3 and 13, Christ redeemed us. Redeemed is, again, past tense. It's the Greek word exagorazo, and it means to buy out or to purchase a slave with a mind to set him free. So we were slaves of the curse, of the devil, of the flesh, and slaves of our circumstances. But the Lord redeemed us. He bought us out. He set us free from that. Do you really believe it? Well, if you do, you're accounted righteous. And if you believe, then that's the power of God unto salvation, and God will bring it to pass for you. Galatians 3 and 13 says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us." So he became our curse. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree," the cross, right? "That upon the Gentiles might come the blessing of Abraham in Christ Jesus." And the Bible says Abraham was blessed in all things. "That upon the Gentiles might come the blessing of Abraham in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." Glory be to God. I especially like Romans 3 and 4. It says, "Let God be found true, but every man a liar, as it is written. That's why you got to read the scriptures. He's true, every man's a liar. That thou mightest be justified, accounted righteous, right? That thou mightest be justified in thy words, and mightest prevail when thou comest into judgment. Learn to speak what the Bible speaks about you. Your words will justify you, your words will condemn you. We know that the judgment of this world is the curse, and we want to prevail every time we come under the judgment of a curse, no matter what the cause, whether it comes as a trial to build our faith, whether it comes as chastening for sin, or whatever. We want to prevail when we come under the curse. And God says that there's only one way to prevail. We have to let God be found true, but every man a liar, including that old man that you walk around in, right? He don't know the truth. Your spiritual man is receiving this, but your carnal man is not. He's warring against you. But you can cast that down because God delivered you from his power. So God is birthing sons of God, the spiritual born-again man on the inside, who is being created in the likeness of Jesus Christ. And this is the man who speaks the words and believes the thoughts of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the righteous man before God. It's very important that we are justified in our words. Without being accounted righteous, we are not able to partake of the benefits of the kingdom. Jesus said in Matthew 12:37, "For by thy words thou shalt be justified," or accounted righteous, "and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." You see that? If you agree with the curse, you get the curse. If you agree with the blessing, you get the blessing. If we claim to be Christians, but we let that old man speak, he can bring us into an awful lot of judgment and wrath because we're not justified. We have to be careful that we are agreeing with God's word and trusting in what he says so that we can be justified in our words. When our words agree with God's words and we confess our faith in every situation, then we're coming into the renewed mind of Jesus Christ. And we are being transformed by that renewed mind. We are coming into his image and we're prevailing when we come into judgment. Ha! Romans 5:1, "Being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have had our access by faith into this grace." And grace is unmerited favor. You can't earn it. You know, you receive it by faith. So we have had our access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. So now that's very clear. Our words of faith and actions of faith give us access to the grace and the favor of God. We stand in the favor, the benefits, and the blessings that all are supposed to be living in because our faith gives us access. Romans 5:2, "Through whom also we have had our access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And let us rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but let us also rejoice in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh steadfastness." Well, the word here for steadfastness is also translated as patience. Many times we don't want to wait and trust in God, or we don't want to endure the struggle or the pain in order to see the manifestation. This is an instant gratification type society that we live in, and we want to believe and then see something happen immediately. But if we stand in faith, we have access to this grace. His grace enables us to stand, and we eventually receive the thing that we are believing for. Romans 5 and 3. And not only so, but let us also rejoice in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience approvedness. The word approvedness here is character. So you stand in patience, and you receive the character of God. The word approvedness is a word for character, and this is the character of the Lord Jesus Christ that we're called to come into, and into his image. Romans 8 and 29. For whom he foreknew, he also foreordained to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be firstborn among many brethren. If we want his character, we have to walk patiently in our faith. Don't give up. Many people do. And it's sad that this is such a major problem among Christians. They don't keep the Word of God before their eyes and the Word of God in their thoughts. They do not pray to God for mercy to write this Word upon their hearts. They are just useless in their faith. So we're called to be warriors for the Lord Jesus Christ and warriors for our brethren around us who need the benefits of God's kingdom. In order to do that, we have to be like Jesus and his disciples were, and that is a warrior through faith. We have to be someone who walks justified before God because we speak faith in agreement with the Word of God. Romans 5 and 4 says, and patience, or approvedness, and approvedness, hope. And hope putteth not to shame, because the love of God hath been shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which was given unto us. So how do we know we have the love of God in our hearts? According to this scripture, those who are patient in their faith have hope, and that hope does not put them to shame. Some people think that the love of God hath been shed abroad in our hearts, meaning the love that God has for people. But also, I think it's talking about the love that we have for God. Who is it that keeps his commandments? Jesus said, him that loveth me. Yes. A person who wants to please God walks by faith because we know Hebrews 11 and 6. Without faith, it's impossible to be well-pleasing unto him. So the people who want to please God are the people who love God. These are the people who are struggling to be patient in their faith. They're justified because it's important to them to endure the trial of their faith. And we have proof about the meaning of the love of God in verse 5, because it's also found here in James 1 and 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Well, this is spoken of in Deuteronomy 28, where the one who is blessed is the one who hearkens unto the voice of the Lord. The one who hears and acts upon the voice of the Lord. The people of faith hear his voice and they act upon it. They speak in agreement with it and their feet prove it. James 1 and 12. Listen carefully. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he hath been approved, that there's that approvedness again. We endure temptation in order to be approved of the Lord. When he is approved, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord promised to them that love him. If you love him, you're going to want to keep his commandments. Notice that the people who endure temptation are the people who love him and want to be well-pleasing to him. They want to be called righteous because they walk by faith, and faith is submitting humbly to the Word of God. A agreeing with the Word of God, speaking the Word of God. These are learning to walk as sons of God in the kingdom of God. And we read in James 1 and 2, "Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into manifold temptations or trials." That's many-fold. You could read it that way if you wanted to. Temptations or trials. "Knowing that the proving of your faith worketh patience. Let patience," which is so well-pleasing to God, "let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing." Wow. So the person who patiently endures the trial of their faith, holding fast to the Word of God, ends up lacking nothing. Most people will not endure to the end of a trial. They endure to somewhere down the trial, and then they decide that God's not quite right about this, that He really hasn't answered their prayers, and they decide that they can't believe that they have received because their eyes tell them the truth, and that God's Word has not told them the truth. Well, they're proving themselves to be unbelievers. They have an evil heart of unbelief, quote-unquote, Hebrews 3 and 12, which we all must war against. The person who is patient in their faith will be perfect in their entirety, lacking nothing. So you see how important it is to endure the trial of our faith? James 1 and 5 says, "But if any of you lacketh wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing doubting. For he that doubteth is like the surge of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." You can feel the Lord's feelings about people who are double-minded, those who cannot ask without doubting. Now, we all have thoughts that come through our minds that are of doubt, although those are not necessarily our thoughts. But if we give in to them and act upon them, then we have doubted. Hebrews 10 and 36, "For you have need of patience, that having done the will of God, you may receive the promise." Everyone starts out asking God and believing, but they don't all endure in their patience to receive the promise. The people who have learned patience are people who have lived miracles. They see answers from God, and they awe everybody with their faith. It's not necessarily that that their faith is any stronger, but it's that they don't give in to doubts or unbelief. They cast these imaginations down when they come into their mind. They're well-pleasing to God and accounted righteous because they are patient in their faith, and they will receive the reward. Hebrews 6 and 11, "And we desire that each one of you may show the same diligence unto the fullness of hope." The word hope here means a firm expectation. It's not like hoping for something you don't receive, think you're going to ever get. You're actually expecting it, right? So, diligence unto the fullness of hope, even unto the end. "And that ye be not sluggish, but imitators of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Obviously, if God speaks so much about this, it must be what is dear to His heart, because it is His joy to see His people receive the benefits of the kingdom. I've had many trials of my faith that I can share with others, and I know that the Lord brought me through these things so that I myself would learn patience and faith. And some of these were enduring trials that took a while and a lot of wrestling to receive answers. They were a warfare of casting down reasonings and imaginations, dreams and revelations, and these things that are contrary to God's promises. Amen. So now, something else that we need to do consistently is James 5 and 16. Confess therefore your sins one to another, and pray one for another that you may be healed. Now we know that Jesus said in Mark 11 and 24, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that ye received them, and you shall have them. And that's exactly right. But we also know that if our sins are against us, then we're not going to be bold towards God. So 1 John 3 and 21 says, Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, we have boldness towards God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. So confession is a way to get rid of your unbelief, because your conscience is right with God. It's not that God wouldn't heal you. In the scriptures, Jesus healed every single one of those Jews who came to him because it was a benefit of the kingdom. And Jesus called it the children's bread in Matthew 15 and 26. So in cases where he wasn't sure if the people had faith, he tried to draw faith out of them, such as with the Syrophoenician woman and with the centurion. Jesus said things to make them speak words of faith, because he knew that this person had to agree with him in his own hometown. Matthew 13 and 58. He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. So we know that Jesus didn't heal because of people's unbelief. Confessing our sins is very important. It's humbling before God, and it's necessary in order to get rid of the double-mindedness, which is caused by a conscience that's not right before God. We don't know how much we suffer in our faith because of our conscience. Psalm 32 and 1 says, Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. In other words, he doesn't account that iniquity against him, and whose spirit there is no guile. Many people are self-deluded. They want to believe what they want to believe. When I kept silence, my bones wasted away, he went on to say. And I believe that they knew back then that a person's blood, which according to Leviticus 17:11, is the life of the flesh, is created in your bones. Your blood is created in your bones. Through my groaning all the day long. Psalm 32 and 4. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. Notice it was God who sent the curse in order to motivate man to repentance. As it says in Deuteronomy 28. My moisture was changed as with the drought of summer. He's talking about the moisture in his bones. Psalm 32 and 5 says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity did I not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. For this let every one that is godly pray unto thee, in a time when thou mayest be found. And that is, of course, before it's too late. Confessing your sin quickly will keep you out of a lot of trouble, a lot of the curse. Surely when great waters overflow, they shall not reach unto him. That's that person who confesses their sins. The waters which represent the curse of the world will not reach unto this person because he has confessed his sin, and so he is accounted righteous and entitled to the benefits of the kingdom. 1 John 1 and 7, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So here is a person who has confessed his sin and is entitled to the benefits of the kingdom. Now we can partake of the benefits of God because we have faith. The devil tries to sidetrack us from that faith because we're justified by our faith. And he's always accusing us of something, but if our heart condemn us not, we have boldness towards God. 1 John 3 and 21. The Lord knows that you have to have faith to overcome. He does not want you to waste any time with condemnation. When it's not necessary, just confess your sins and believe he has cleansed you of all unrighteousness, like he says in the Word. He doesn't want you to condemn yourself because you cannot have condemnation and faith at the same time. And faith in 1 John 5 and 4 is the victory that hath overcome the world. Your faith will cause you to overcome the world. Condemnation does not come because of willful disobedience. It does come because of willful disobedience. Condemnation. In other words, there is a righteous condemnation. Condemnation to a person who does not want sin is illegal. But it doesn't come for ignorance or failure. Condemnation doesn't come for ignorance or failure from God. It comes from the devil. Because if you failed, it means you don't really want that. So through the commandments of God in the New Testament, we come to a revelation of what sin is. And now we start being held accountable for it. It says in James 4 and 17, to him therefore that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So you know it's sin and you're doing it anyway, you know. If you confess it, guess what? He will cleanse you of all unrighteousness. You don't have to go on with it, right? The Bible says in Hebrews 10:26, for if we sin willfully after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fierceness of fire which shall devour the adversaries. So a person does not have a blood covering for willful sin, and then judgment comes. Well, I hope you're believing this, and I hope you'll listen to it again and maybe even read the text that we've done up. And concentrate on this. This is the most important thing. It's a great foundation. In Jesus' name. All right. God bless you and keep you.